We're excited about Vacation Bible School beginning this evening at 7 o'clock. I want to encourage you to come back for that. It's not just for kids. We have adult classes, and really for the adult portion of the VBS is going to be somewhat of a lectureship of sorts. We have speakers coming in each night. Tonight will be David Riley. Looking forward to that great lesson. Tomorrow night, Spencer Cromwell. Tuesday night, Joshua Alexander. And Wednesday night, Bill Green, all of which will give great lessons regarding the person of Jesus Christ and his name. That's going to be permeating these structures, both here and across the way in our outreach center for the next few days. So be thinking about Jesus. Children, I want you to do something for me. If you have the time, if you're going to take the challenge, go around and look at these posters that have been put up and in the auditorium here and in the hallway, and see how many times you find the name Jesus on these posters. And then come and tell me how many you counted. I'll put your name beside it. We'll see if we come up with the same number or not. So just be doing that. J-E-S-U-S. I'm sure you know how to spell it. It's right there on the posters. Now this morning we're going to be talking about continuing our theme about love. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've talked about the importance of love, the necessity of love. You can't, you're nothing without the love. And it goes along with our theme of love matters for this year. And we talked about that love is patient. And aren't you glad for that? Love is patient. And this morning we want to talk about love is kind. Kind. That's an interesting word. It has a richness in its meaning and very important in its application. Imagine in your mind's eye, just think for a moment, what would life be like without kindness? Just think. How bleak, how tragic, how lonely. And while we're members of the body of Christ and we enjoy experiencing kindness, not only from the Lord, but from one another. But just think, even in the church sometimes there's a lack of kindness. Imagine what it would be like not to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Out in the world, away from people, there are so many people who are so lonely, who have nothing really to experience by way of kindness. How tragic. Solomon observed that what a man desires, what is desirable in a man, rather, is his kindness. That's there in Proverbs 19:22. What is desirable in a man is kindness. Young ladies growing up and hoping to get married and start their own family and looking for the man who's going to be their husband. And sometimes we have the philosophy, the first one, first come, first serve kind of thing. That doesn't work. You need to look for someone of Christian character. And one of those attributes you want to look for is kindness. Don't say to yourself, he's mean, but I can change him. Don't do that. Look for someone who is kind. The world looks for value in a lot of other areas. We might look at physical attractiveness. Man, he's a hunk. He's beautiful, or she's beautiful, rather. You might look at intellectual ability. You might look at athletic ability. You might look at the bottom line, riches. You might look at popularity. But how many look at kindness? That's what you want to look for, kindness. Now, kindness, to get a grip on that word, we begin with the Holman Bible Dictionary, which says, it is the steadfast love that maintains relationship through gracious aid in time of need. Steadfast love, relationship, gracious aid. I think that is very descriptive of the Old Testament idea of steadfast love or kindness. Pulpit commentary says kindness is usableness, a compliant willingness to be serviceable to others. I'm getting those definitions out of the way, but now I want to get to the practical, what it is in a practical sense. Kindness is getting involved in meeting the needs of others. That's as That's as clear as I can make it. Kindness is that attitude which says, I want to help someone else. I want to meet their needs. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But kindness really is part of God's character. It's rooted, in fact, in the character of God. Moses wanted to know who God was and wanted to see him. And God allowed him to see an appearance of him, but explained as he passed by who he is. He said, I, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's God. He is kind, or as it says here, loving kindness. In the Old Testament, there's a hard to translate some of these words into English. And the word that's used here is a very important word, and you're kind of torn between love and kindness. They both go together. So you have loving kindness. English Standard Version has steadfast love. King James sometimes has mercies. But it's kind of it's a whole family of words. And so loving kindness is what we're talking about here. So think about the progression of thought. As we did with the word patient. God is love. 1 Corinthians 13. God is love. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is kind. Therefore, God is kind. You already knew that, though. God is kind. We get that by the fact that God is love, but that God is patient. We know he's also kind. But we want to think about, we want to consider the kindness of the Lord. And we use three descriptions to describe his kindness. First, it is beautiful. And that's just a generic description, but look at these references for a moment. The first in Psalm 36, how precious is your loving kindness, O Lord. How precious is your loving kindness. If you ever had a need that God filled, you're going to say, that's precious. That's the kindness of God. In Psalm 63 and verse 3, he prayed, your loving kindness is better than life. Better than life? Well, that's better than that, does it? Life, we put it at the top, but better than life itself, God's kindness. And the Psalm 23, David's shepherd's psalm, the last verse says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had that sense of God's mercy, God's kindness, following him through life. And as Christians, we need to have that sense of relationship to God where we feel like God's mercies and God's loving kindness has just been following me through my entire life. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful thought? But God's loving kindness is not only beautiful, it is also eternal, everlasting. When you look at these verses in 1 Chronicles, for example, in chapter 16, David had just finally got the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He had finally figured out how to do it by following the will of God, but he finally got it back and he praised God. He said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is God, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The fact that his loving kindness is everlasting did not preclude the fact that the Lord was not happy with the way they first tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But nonetheless, his loving kindness is everlasting. And when we look at that in Psalm 103, verse 17, David says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Which means that is a part of his character from beginning to end. He is kind. He sees your need. He understands your need and comes to the aid when we ask. And then the kindness of God is abundant. Aren't you kind of glad that these words are used? Beautiful, everlasting, abundant. It tells us the fact that God is not stingy. We say, I need some grace, Lord. Well, let me see. I got a little bit here. Hold out your hand. Make this last. No, the Bible talks about the riches of His grace and the riches of His kindness and the riches of all these things that He provides for us. And so we're thankful that His kindness is abundant. David prayed, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens." Psalm 36, verse 5. Taking a step further, in Psalm 108 and verse 4, he says, "Your loving kindness is great above the heavens." One extends to the heavens, the other goes beyond even that. The kindness of God. He's saying, it's there. You need to think about it, and there's plenty of it. Just remember that. But the question that really is important, I think, is how do we respond to His kindness? Is there a response that's required? And I'm going to mention four responses. First, we need to make His kindness something we think about, something we meditate upon in our lives. Psalm 107, verse 43, "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." Have you ever thought about it? Is it a passing thought in one ear and out the other, just like that? Or do you sit down and think about it? Do you consider it? Do you mull it over and meditate upon His kindness? Drink deeply of it. It's so important. You cannot practice acceptable religion before God if you don't give it some thought. Micah said this in Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? Now notice he says, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Love kindness. You're not just thinking about it, you're considering it, but you're loving it. I love the kindness of God, especially when it comes my way. You know, I love the kindness of God when it comes to the way of other people too. God is so good. God is so kind. It's important to think about it. The second thing in responding to God's kindness is we need to trust in His kindness. Kindness being helping us, His steadfast love going with us, His grace extended to us in time of need. Well, maybe we ought to trust in it. It's there. It's available. Let's trust in it. In Psalm 52, verse 8, David describes himself in these words. He says, "But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God." I don't know exactly what that means, but I think it means something good. Olive tree in the house of God. But notice the second part. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. Think about that. All of the peril that David went through, the great peril that he endured, and he says he trusted in God's kindness. We need to trust in God's kindness. In fact, I would say that we are ill-equipped to face life without a firm reliance upon the kindness of God. And translating that again, He will meet our needs. He will take care of us. We trust in His kindness. A third response, though, is this. In addition to thinking about it, in addition to placing our trust in it, here's one. We need to practice it. Whoa, we need to practice the kindness of God. That's where the rubber meets the road. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's getting ready now to talk about love. Chapter 13, the last verse of chapter 12 says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What is that? The way of love. As he's talking about this then, he's talking about the practice of the virtues that he mentions. Is it too much a stretch to think that the Corinthian brethren were not practicing kindness? Is it too much of a stretch to think that they were not practicing patience? No, love is patient. Love is kind. Why is Paul saying this about love? It's because they weren't doing those things. They weren't practicing patience or kindness. There's evidence of it in the book itself. And isn't that also true of us? We need to practice these virtues. Hosea begged the people to whom he wrote that they would return to God, that they would observe kindness and justice and wait for God continually, Hosea 12, verse 6. He's saying you need to observe kindness. He wasn't saying you need to sit back in your lawn chair and, oh, there's somebody being kind to somebody. What he meant was you need to practice kindness yourself. And then in chapter 7 and verse 9 of Zechariah, God told his people to dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. Wait a minute. This is the prophets in the Old Testament. We know the Old Testament doesn't have anything to do with kindness and love and all that kind of stuff. That's the New Testament, right? No. God has always been a God who loves, and God has always required his people to show love and kindness and justice. It's a universal principle. But if you need the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossians. And in chapter 3 at verse 12, he's talking to these whom he calls chosen ones, and he says to them, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put on a heart. That put on kindness. Wear it like a garment. Let it become a part of your spiritual apparel, that you become a kind person. Now, as a virtue to be practiced, we probably need to get real about kindness, don't we? If we can understand kindness, we prefer to talk about it as, oh, here's somebody that is hungry, I'm going to give him a meal. Here's somebody that's thirsty, I'm going to give him a cup of water. Here's somebody who needs clothing or shelter. And all of those are acts of kindness, right? Benevolence. We help people that way. But we can go a step further, especially as it relates to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a book that is entitled Seven Desires, Looking Past What Separates Us to Learn What Connects Us. And in that, this author, and I think similar works have been done, where they have tried to describe what are our basic needs, our basic desires as human beings. And I want to look at these for a moment, then we'll make a comment. Everyone desires to be heard and understood. I think we can relate to that. We want people to listen to us when we talk. How can we be kind? Listen. Think about it as an act of kindness. Everyone desires to be affirmed. That means to be valued, that we honor them. Everyone desires a blessing, to be praised. Way to go. I know you can do it, kind of thing. Everyone desires to be safe. They want to be secure in their environment. And they want to feel secure in their relationships. They need that, especially you need it in the church. Everyone desires to be touched. A feeling of warmth, a feeling of care, a hug. These are important. Everyone desires to belong, to be chosen. Everyone desires to be included, to feel like they fit in. And so you take these for a moment and you think, okay, now how can I show kindness? Yes, I can feed the hungry, and yes, I can clothe those who don't have clothing. But you know, we can kind of feel like we've got it covered if we're just talking about the physical necessities. But hey, we're living in a society where you don't always find those people, especially friends and family and even those in the church. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. But what about people that have all that? Well, how can you show kindness to them? Well, how about listening? How about valuing? How about hugging someone? How about choosing someone, including them in your activity? How about having a potluck and actually sitting with someone besides your family? How about sitting with someone you don't know? Get acquainted. Talk to them. Show them they're valued. Show them that you're willing to listen to them, to include them in your influence and sphere of relationship. These are acts of kindness, and God has told us to be kind. Now, finally, don't forget this one. We must proclaim the kindness of God to others. Now, David said, in Psalm 40, he said, I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. David is telling everybody about the kindness of God. David could do that. God has shown him kindness. Has God not shown us kindness? Should we not say the same thing? Of course we should. In Psalm 59:16, David exclaimed, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. Every morning you get up, you face the precious mercies, loving kindnesses of the Lord for the day ahead. People will know that we have experienced the kindness of God. They'll know of that good news, but they won't know it if we don't say something about it, and if they don't see it at work in our everyday lives. And thirdly, let's talk about the conditions of loving kindness. I know God is loving, has loving kindness extended to everyone. I mean, He causes the rain to fall on the good and the evil and so forth, as Matthew tells us. But in that special sense of kindness, there are some conditions. One, loving kindness is conditioned upon our obedience. We know this from Psalm 25. David said, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. So there's obedience involved. And secondly, His loving kindness is conditioned upon our trust. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Psalm 32, verse 10. In a practical way, how does that relate to us? When we have needs and concerns in our lives, deficiencies that we need to turn to God to fill those needs, right? And recognize that if we trust in the Lord, His loving kindness is going to be surrounding us. Surrounding us. Doesn't that help us when we're facing difficulties in life? When we're maybe faced with a surgery or some illness or a death in the family or a particular trial or tribulation, to know I'm going to trust in the kindness of God and it's going to surround me. It's going to protect me. It's going to help me. In the third place, loving kindness is conditioned upon calling upon Him. Psalm 86 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who will call upon Him. Kind of related to trust. You call upon the Lord, you rely upon Him, and He shows kindness to you. The fourth thing we mentioned is that loving kindness is conditioned upon knowing Him. Knowing Him, it's more than just intellectually thinking there is a God. It's knowing Him experientially as we follow Him, as we pursue His will in our lives and follow His word. He says in Psalm 36, verse 10, oh, continue in your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Know God. In next place, number five, His loving kindness is conditioned upon fearing Him. Fearing Him. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. A lot of times in the Bible, we'll read the word fear, and we immediately think about phobos, dreadful, slavish fear. I'm scared to death. So is He saying here that loving kindness will be to those who fear God in that way? I don't think so. Because a lot of times the word fear has to do with reverential awe and respect. And I think that's what He's using here. In fact, I can prove it. Psalm 33, verse 8, in the Hebrew parallelism, which means it's a statement that says one thing in one line, and the next line says the same thing in different words. And by using that, you can see the fullness of the meaning. So in that passage it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. What two thoughts are parallel? Fear is parallel with stand in awe of Him. And that particular passage, he's been discussing God as our Creator. He spoke and the world stood fast. He created the universe. Let us fear Him. Stand in awe of His mighty power, and the loving kindness will be yours. And lastly, His loving kindness is conditioned upon devising good. Devising good. I want you to think about that thought, but let me read the verse in Proverbs 14:22. Will they not go astray who devise evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. You got your devisers of evil and you got your devisers of good. Opposite ends of the spectrum. And you can see this in today's society, in today's political environment and all of that. You got people that spend all of their time trying to plot and scheme and do evil and do bad, you know. You'll have that. You've always had that in the world around us. But you take somebody special to be planning and considering and devising good things. Can you imagine that? What have you been up to? What have you been planning? What have you been devising? I've been thinking about what good I can do. Then God's loving kindness is yours. Hebrews 10 talks about, you know, considering one another, how we might stimulate one another to love and good works. You can't do that on the spur of the moment. You got to think about it ahead of time. You got to plan it. If you wait till the moment strikes, you're going to often be unprepared for it. So be thinking ahead of time. What can I do? And God's kindness will be with you. But let's wrap this up this morning by looking at Ephesians chapter number 2. And I want to mention here this great passage that talks about so much about grace and being saved by grace through faith. Also reveals three elements of grace: mercy, love, and kindness. That's kind of an interesting thought, but as we read through this passage, you'll see all three of those blended together. Grace entails the mercy and the love and kindness of God. Begin reading at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he explains, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How were the Ephesians saved? By God's grace. The condition upon which they exercise or receive God's grace is faith. Now we mentioned that grace combines the elements of mercy and love and kindness, but faith also includes the idea of trust and the idea of obedience. Now, the kind of obedience we're talking about is not the kind of obedience where we're trying to earn our salvation. That's not it at all. We're accepting God's grace in obedient faith. I don't know if you've ever considered some of these thoughts. If you thought about God's grace in this way, as an expression of mercy, love, and kindness, have you accepted God's grace with an obedient faith? Have you come to believe that Jesus is the Lord and he is the Son of God? Have you confessed your belief in Jesus before witnesses? Have you turned away from sin in your life? And have you been united with Christ in baptism? Remember that baptism brings us into that new relationship. It washes away our sins, Acts 22:16. Baptism alone, we're not talking about that. Baptism as a work of merit, no, we're not talking about that. Colossians 2:12 says of baptism that it is faith in the working of God, not the working of man. Have you been baptized into Christ? If we can help you meet those conditions to receive God's kindness and grace, we want to do that. Let me talk for a moment to the Christians. We who are Christians need to be practicing that virtue called kindness. You think we could improve? I would ask for a show of hands, but I know nearly everyone would say, yes, I need to be better than that. But we really can't be what we ought to be until we fully appreciate God's kindness. To think about it, to trust in it, to practice it, and to proclaim it. Let me encourage you to make that commitment. If we can encourage you or pray with you this morning, if you need to weigh the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.